Well, good morning. So glad to be in the house this morning. If you're joining us on live stream, thank you for joining us today. It is certainly a good day. A couple of things. I want to encourage you that we have a midweek gathering, 6 o'clock, Pastor Justin, on Thursday night, 6 o'clock. Pastor Justin has been doing a series about the table, and it's been really rich. And so I want to encourage you, if you can make that happen, if your capacity allows for you to be here on Thursday night, come and be a part of that. It's certainly in keeping and in line with where we are in the season of leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And with that also, on Good Friday this year, we are going to have a worship gathering here from 6 to 7, okay? It will be an hour long. We are going to partake in communion together, and so you can bring your family. We won't have kids ministry. The kids will join us in here. We will have, a nursery available, but during that gathering, families will be in here, and we're going to pray together. We're going to worship together and take communion. And so I encourage you, Good Friday, 6 o'clock, to come and be a part of that hour service. And then, of course, we have Resurrection Sunday. That's March 31st. And so we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our King, because we get to live with him forever. Jesus is alive. And so we're excited about that. I'm going to ask you guys to for a favor, okay? Typically, visitors who will come on Easter Sunday, there may be some people will come once or twice in a year. They'll choose that day to come to church. And as you can see, our auditorium is pretty full. If you have the ability to come to the early gathering that day, I would certainly appreciate it to allow there to be room in this gathering for our visitors who come. It is a repeat gathering. You won't miss anything coming to the early gathering. And so if it is within your capacity to come to the early gathering on Easter Sunday and participate then, I would greatly appreciate it, so it opens up room for our visitors during this time. Speaking of Easter, we are into a series. We're going to start a 3-week series. We're going to talk about Jesus's death. We're going to talk about his burial, and we're going to talk about his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And today we're going to talk about Jesus's death, and Pastor Justin is going to kick off this new series. Would you welcome Pastor Justin?
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, sirs. Just give you a fair warning. I do not know how long this jacket will make it this morning. It's a little warm, but I'm trying. It's green, right? Olive is a shade of green, so don't even. How dare, right? It's the only green I'll wear year round. If you're able to, would you stand with me? We're going to go ahead and read our passage for this morning. We'll read it together, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the message today. Are we ready? So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I thank you for the sweet spirit that is in this room today, God. It is heavy and it is beautiful. God, I pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts in the ways that we have made the cross too small, that you would magnify our view of the cross and the work that you have accomplished therein. Father, I pray that everything I say today would be soon forgotten. But Holy Spirit, anoint me to preach your words to your people for the advancement of your kingdom, that the name of Jesus would be glorified through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen and amen. You guys can be seated. How many of you guys remember Smokey the Bear? Right? Right? Everybody remember Smokey the Bear? If you don't know, you youngins, there was a commercial, pretty tragic and traumatizing when we were younger. And there was a bear, and he was a park ranger, and he had a park ranger hat, and his name was Smokey the Bear. And Smokey had a catchphrase, right? What was the catchphrase Smokey had? Only you can prevent forest fires. Do you know how much pressure that is for a 9-year-old kid? I'm serious. I thought my whole life that it was up to me to prevent forest, because that's what Smokey told me. They'd show a tragic story, and then he'd come on in the end, and he'd point and say, only you can prevent forest fires. And that's heavy. I'm serious. I carried that for a long time until I realized there ain't no way. I was not even there. It had nothing to do with me. But the reason I'm telling you guys this is because for most of my life, this is how I have carried the cross. I have felt this overwhelming sense of guilt and shame and this heavy weight because my sin is what sent him there. And my whole life, I have felt this weight, this pressure that if it wasn't for me and my sin, then he wouldn't have had to die. And there's hymns and songs, and it was my sin that held him there, and it was the thought of me, and I'm just my whole life, I'm like, God, this is heavy. And I feel like on my journey over the past few months and years that I've felt the love of God say, son, you've made the cross way too small. You have made the cross way too small. We will never understand the magnitude of what was accomplished on the cross of Christ. But the love of God has whispered to me over days and months and years of what exactly has been accomplished on the cross. And every new revelation magnifies its beauty and lessens the burden for me in my life. I know that my sin was responsible, but that's an incomplete and a small and minuscule view of the love of God and what he has accomplished in the cross. So this morning, we're going to look at the accomplishment of the cross. I'm going to give you guys a disclaimer. I am fully aware that there are many things that I don't know. I don't know what I don't know, but I know that I don't know what I don't know. And therefore, I'm open to God showing me what I don't know. Somebody got that. I know that's Southern, but there was one guy who was like, I'm tracking. I am tracking you today. So, however, this is an attempt for us to find even more value in the cross than we already have. So we're going to start with one thing we do know, the forgiveness and the atonement, since that's what we know. The cross provided the means for our redemption. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Says this, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Paul describes Jesus as our Passover lamb. Pastor Kevin referred to a series that we've been doing on Thursday nights, and I shared some of this information with you guys that had been attending, but Paul describes Jesus as our Passover lamb. Where does this come from? This originates in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Israelite people are about to be brought out of slavery from Egypt, and God is giving them specific instructions on what's going to happen before the angel of death comes, and all of the firstborn of everyone that does not have the blood covering their doorposts will be killed that night. And God gives him specific instructions. He says, matter of fact, look, everything we've done up to this point, I'm changing it. This month is going to be the first month of the new year. Starting in this month, this is going to be the first month of the new year. And what I want you guys to do is on the 10th day of this month, I want you to take a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb, and bring it into your household and keep it there for the week. Then for the whole week, what you're going to do is inspect this lamb for spots and blemishes. And then on the 14th day of the month at sundown, you are going to slaughter the lamb, and you and your family are going to take the blood of the lamb and you're going to sprinkle it on your doorpost. And the angel of the Lord will see the blood and Pesah, or Passover. Pesah is the Hebrew word. It means to spare or protect. It was not that the angel of the Lord just skipped over the house. It spared that house. Passover was to Pesah, spare or protect. John chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover on the 9th day of the month. And then John chapter 12, verse 12 tells us the next day, that was the word that he used, the next day, which would have been the 10th day of the month, that Jesus on a donkey rode into Jerusalem, which was the center of the house of worship for the Israelite people. The Lamb of God brought in to his house on the 10th day. And for the rest of the week, all they did was try to find faults in Jesus. They was asking him like tricky questions. They were trying to trip him up. They were inspecting the lamb for blemishes and spots. And then on the 14th day, the Friday, the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb, was slain on the cross at the same time that the priests were taking lambs and slaughtering them for the people. The true Passover lamb was being slain at the same time that those Passover lambs were being slain, right before sundown. Revelation 13:8, John describes Jesus this way. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose names has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I don't particularly like the way the ESV says it, but if you didn't catch that in all that language, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That's hard for me to get my head around. That's hard for me to get my head around, that before the world was created, the Trinity had some type of conversation. We're going to make a world, we're going to make man, and they're going to mess this up big time. But I know what we'll do. I know what we'll do. I know what we'll do. Jesus said, matter of fact, I'll go and be slain for them. I'll go in their place and be slain for them. But that's not really good enough. God's like, you know what? I love the way Graham Cook describes it. He says, no, we can't just forgive them. We're going to have to kill them. We're going to have to kill them. And then what we'll do, is we'll tell them that if you die with him, that we'll submerge you in water. And when you come out, that'll be called being born again. We'll kill them too, and then they'll be born again. And Holy Spirit, it'll be then your job to reveal them everything that Jesus had done for them and empower them. Before the foundation of the world, this had already been established. You know what that tells us? Redemption is in his nature. Redemption is in his nature. We can see this in his interaction before Pilate with Barabbas. If you're not familiar with the story, before Jesus goes to the cross, they're standing before Pilate, and it was their custom that on a holy day, they would let somebody go free, a prisoner go free. And so they bring out Jesus, and they bring out Barabbas, and Barabbas is a bad guy. Barabbas murders people. Murders people. He's a rebel. He leads insurrections against the government. He tried to overthrow the government, him and a whole bunch of other people. And they bring this guy out and they put him here. And then they bring Jesus, Son of God, who's never done anything wrong. Perfect, spotless lamb. And they bring him out. And you know what Pilate says? Okay, who do you want? Who do you want? And what do they say? What do they say? Give us Barabbas. He's like, who do you want? Barabbas? Yes, give us Barabbas. And Jesus is there silent because he knew what God knew. And I love the way that Judas Smith says it. He says that God knew, Jesus knew that God had to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Even his name. Bar means son. Abba means father. The son of the father for the son of the father. It's in his nature. Redemption is in his nature. Why? Because he was a substitutionary Passover lamb slain before he even decided to make the world. That's his character. That's who he is. Our redemption, the forgiveness of sin, our atonement is found in the cross. Calvary is also the fulfillment of God's promise to the serpent. Yeah, he made a promise to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. So look at this. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is God's promise to the serpent. This is referred to as a seed war. This is a millennia old battle that has been raging. There is a power struggle on the earth that started in the garden. Man was created to have dominion on the earth. It was a birthright that God gave his people. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Reign over it, rule over it. I want you to do a little thought exercise with me for a second. Think of something that has been created and then given a purpose. Name one thing that has ever been created that was created and then given purpose. You can't do it, can you? You can't do it. Why? Because nothing is created without purpose. You are created for a purpose. Nothing is created and then given a purpose. So how much more so mankind created for a purpose? We are created to be God's regents on the earth, representatives of the heavenly kingdom here on this earth. We so detach the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, and we say things like, well, that's just the supernatural. He has set things in order here on earth the same way they are in heaven. Why did Jesus pray? Your will here the way it is up there. Where do we even get these concepts of kingdom? We don't just come up with these on our own. God has set this in motion. And the authority and dominion of mankind has been usurped by the enemy or given away throughout history. We have given away the authority that God has given us. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, look at this. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. What does this mean? Growing up, my mom used to tell me, well, the Jews were God's chosen people. And I'm like, well, flip them a fish. Lucky them, right? How'd they get that? Right? You've heard the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, where did that come from? This is where it came from. God divided the nations up and he took Israel as himself. Have you read passages in the New Testament that seem like, well, that was kind of harsh for Jesus to say that, but we don't understand it? Where the Syrophoenician woman is coming to Jesus for something. He said, look, it's not my time to come to you yet. I'm here for the Jews right now. And she's like, well, even dogs get crumbs from the master's table. And he's like, I love your tenacity, lady. He did. That's Justin speak, man. It's a little bit cleaner than that if you go read it, but that's the gist of it. It's all throughout the New Testament. You can see it. And Jesus is like, it's not my time for that yet. It's not my time for that yet. And I'm like, what is he talking about here? Why? Because God had come for the nation of Israel first. Why? Because those were his allotted people. The accomplishment of the cross is that Jesus reclaimed all authority that man had abdicated and gave it back to us as regents. Matthew 28:18. I love this. I love what Jesus says here. Jesus came and said to them. Now, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection. And look at what Jesus says. What is that first quotation? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus accomplished on the cross the reclamation of the authority that we had abdicated and that had been usurped. And what did he do? He gave it back to us, now empowered by the Holy Spirit for us to go and be regents and ambassadors of the kingdom in the earth. You gave up the authority I gave you. I'll come get it back and I will give it back to you. But now I'm sending you with my Spirit. And now the gospel is available to who? All nations. That happened at the cross. I read a verse this past Thursday where Jesus said, and this used to mess me up. He said, hey, you'll do greater things than me. Have you read that passage? You'll do greater things than me. And I'm like, golly, how is that possible? And until you realize that Jesus was one man in one place at one time. And now he has given us the promised Holy Spirit. And now you get to be a regent at your job, and you get to be at your job, and you get to be where you're at on vacation, and where you go grocery shop at, and the places that you interact. And now we are doing greater things because the Spirit has been multiplied and magnified, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to all nations. And he accomplished it at the cross. What we had given up, he took back for us. The way in which he died was one of the most brutal deaths in the history of the planet. The Romans had perfected crucifixion. They spent about 500 years perfecting their craft. Crucifixion was not just a way to die. It was a method of torture, and it was a statement to all would-be opposition to Rome. Imagine we let out a service here, and we all get out, and we go down here on Sam Ridley, and right in front of First Watch, there's three men hanging, bleeding, naked on crosses in the side of the road, and a sign that says, "This is what they did." Do you think you would be doing the same things to mess around and find out like that? You probably would not, right? You would not, and that was the point. That was the point. Anybody that's going to come and defy the Roman rule like this, this is what will happen to you. This is exactly what will happen to you. It was a method of torture. It was a particularly cruel and unusual form of disposing people. Disposing people, says Jeremy Ward, head of the physiology department at King's College in London. Each aspect of the death on the cross had its particular ghastliness, some less accurately depicted by artists than others. The discovery of the bones of a crucified man, now in a museum in Israel, point to the fact that the feet were likely not stacked on the front of the cross. In the remains, the nail goes through the heel, leading to the conclusion that the crucified were more likely nailed with their ankles on either side of the cross mast. You imagine that? It's not this picture we see here. Most likely, your feet are on both sides of the pillar, and there's a nail through both ankles. So the only thing to support you is your ligaments and your tissue resting against that nail. It's not like they said, well, let's put him a little footrest up there to stand on. No, they probably laid him down, nailed it through, and then slid it up and let it drop into place. Both sides of the mast. Ward says some artists' interpretations have been especially accurate. The classic position of the hands in paintings is that they are clenched. A neurologist suggested that the clench was due to the fact that if the median nerve was struck, it would cause neuropathy, which controls the thumb and fingers, so they would indeed clench in a particular way, adds Ward. That would have been contributed to death, but it would not have been nice. So as a nail goes through your hand, it causes nerve damage, and you can't control the way your fist will clench up. So now you don't have anything to grab onto. There's nothing to grab onto anyway, and there's nothing to really support your weight except the nail that's through both ankles and a beam of wood. Your arms were usually positioned higher than your torso. said that he is said to have expired after 6 hours on a Friday. In addition to the positioning of the cross, Ward says that the length of survival also depended on the health of the individual being crucified and on the severity of their treatment beforehand. They routinely whipped them and had them carry at least part of their cross to the side of the execution. I mean, we quote this verse, and by his stripes we are healed, and we have no idea what those stripes actually were. The Romans were brutal. There were some instances that the man being crucified never made it to the cross. Never made it to the cross. They would take them and they would strip them down. They would strip them down and they would tie them to a block. And they had this crazy thing with pieces of leather hanging off of it, with glass and metal or whatever that they could inflict pain with. And they whipped him. I tried to cut my two fingertips off the other day. Didn't particularly like that. But if you've ever hit your finger on something, or it's like if you get hurt, now your body says, hey, touch everything with that. Right? So you imagine you get hit one time with this brutal device, and it just lands wherever it lands. On your back, flesh, bone, muscle, tissue, ligaments, anything. And then the only way to get it out is for them to snatch it. And everything goes flying with it. And that would have been enough, but they go right back to the same spot he'd been hit in. Some of these criminals hung on this cross for days, and Jesus died within 6 hours. Why? Because they were killing him on the way. 39 times they hit this man. Over and 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 over they hit him. 39 times. And then they said, get up, and they put a robe on him. And if you've ever put a Band-Aid on something that's hurt, right, they put a robe on him, and then it stuck to whatever was wet, whatever tissue was there, long enough for they could spit on him and put the crown on him and humiliate him. And then when it was time to carry the cross, they snatched it off and ripped open whatever wound was there. Can you see why 9-year-old me is like, God, this is heavy. My sin did this. He's like, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than just that, son. Don't make the cross this small. I didn't do all this just to have you have a small view of the cross. And then they put his, they were ordered to carry parts of their cross. And so he had to carry his cross. And I love the way the Gospels, I love the way God understands us, because they brought somebody along to help him carry it. I read passages that say, pick up your cross and follow me. And some days I'm like, God, I can't do this. I want to quit. And I realize he sent somebody to help me carry it. He sent someone to help bear the burden. If he did it for his son, why wouldn't he do it for me? He did do it for me because he did it to his son. The son of the father for the son of the father. By the time they got there to the site of the execution, they were already pretty traumatized and had probably lost a major amount of blood. For some, it could be a day or more, and how they were treated once installed on the cross had a significant effect as well. You have to maintain the weight of the body on the legs so that the weight of the arms isn't too much, so that you can breathe properly. As he hung there, he would slowly suffocate. His body would slink down so much, and the only way to get a good breath was to pick himself back up against the nails. It's torture. It's brutal. They were making a statement. And this is what the Jews asked for. Give us Barabbas and put him up there. They knew what they were asking for, but they didn't know what he would accomplish. They didn't know what he would accomplish. Gradually, the exhaustion gets worse and worse, and you can't keep the weight up, adds Ward. And it is known that the guards would break the legs in order to hasten death sometimes. So was the case with those on either side of Jesus, according to the Gospels. Romans 5, 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Do you think it's any coincidence that he came when he came? If it was up to me, I'd say, can I be poisoned and die in my sleep? Or it could have been an electric chair in 2019. Or it could have been a lethal injection. Or he could have been killed when they were trying to wipe out all of the babies. But instead, he comes at the point in history where the most brutal way to die is the way to die. Do you think that's coincidence? He just so happened on a Roman cross? No, he said, I'll take the most amount of pain for the most amount of time if that's what it takes. Why? Because he was the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Redemption is in his nature. This is the death we should have died. This is the death we should have died. And as a matter of fact, it is the death that we died. We need to understand that we were so corrupted in our flesh. Mankind had been so corrupted in our flesh that we could not just be forgiven. We had to be crucified. We had to be crucified. Romans 6, 6 through 7 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That should be our life verse every single day of the week. I have been crucified with Christ. Literally, I died with him. Jesus did not just die for us, he died as us. He did not just die for us, he died as us. The accomplishment of the cross places us in a present future life instead of a past present reality. Our old nature has been killed and our past has been redeemed. I love so much that Jesus's very first miracle was turning water into wine. And you know why I love it so much? Wine takes time, right? You don't just put the grapes. I still hadn't figured out how that works, by the way. I told y'all, I need a little bit more time. I just now realized that. I don't know how to thresh or press grapes yet, but I'll get there. Wine takes time. Am I right? There's a fermentation process. But look at what Jesus did. He gave the water a past it never had. I don't know if I'm even talking to anybody today. He gave the water a past it never had. The cross gives us a present future reality instead of this present past mentality that we're always walking in. We're always looking back, oh, I did this, and I'm so this. And our mind is back here when we have been crucified with him. That means all that is dead too. Now I am responsible to live a present future life. I am presently wonderful because of the cross. I love the way Graham Cook says it. I'm not everything I'm supposed to be yet, but when he died, I died. When he died, I died. Most of us have spent our entire lives living past, present, and not present, future. the work of the cross, the gospel of Jesus is not about improving your life or learning to be kind to your neighbor. The gospel is not, I used to do drugs and now I don't. The gospel is not, I used to be mean to my wife and now I'm kind to her. You can find that any other place. You can find that in other religions. You can find that at AA meetings. You can find that in a number of places in the world. And the world will tell you, sometimes you can even find that in yourself. You've all known people that have gotten sober or got older and stopped being so mean and crass. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel was about, and the cross was restoring mankind back to the family of God. He restored us back into the family of God, a place we could not go before the cross. We are all of Adam, and therefore we all have the same problem. And Jesus is the solution for the problem. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That phrase, I am, is the exact same phrase that he used later when they asked, are you Jesus? He says, I'm him. It's the same phrase. It's in Exodus when they said, who are we going to say sent us? And God said, I am. Jesus reveals that he is God and he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to have a relationship with the Father. And he did it through the means of the cross. From the beginning, all God has wanted is a family, with us included in it. And everything that has happened along the way has separated us from that. And there have been things that have been good enough over the centuries. Atonements, sacrifices. But it was never good enough. None of it was ever good enough. So God said, I'll do it myself. Every other religion, you have to find your way to God. But in Christianity, God says, I'll find my way to you. I'll find my way to you. If the focus is healing and life change and active service, then the gospel's not any different. But when we understand that Jesus is restoring us back into the family of God, then we have a relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. So how much more precious is the blood of Jesus? When I know that I can be relieved of that overwhelming feeling I've carried my whole life, and I can walk free understanding that it was bigger than that. It's so much bigger than I can understand. I'll never get it. I don't even know if I'll get it when I cross over Jordan. But for now, the cross has become even more powerful when I see exactly what Jesus has done in my place. He has given me back the authority that I abdicated. He's restored me back into a relationship with the Father. He has empowered me with the Holy Spirit for spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare is making disciples of all nations. Telling of the gospel that Jesus came and died in my place. And when he died, I died. And now I'm restored back into relationship with the Father. How precious is the blood of Jesus? Worship team, you come out and I'll pick my jacket up. How precious is the blood of Jesus to you? How small have we made the cross? The blood of Jesus will never lose its power to love. It will never lose its power to forgive. It will never lose its power to restore. It will never lose its power to appoint. It will never lose its power to redeem. It will never lose its power to redeem. It will never lose its power to transcend our thinking. It will never lose its power to accomplish everything that God has set out to do. He could have gotten to A to B a million different ways, and this is the way he chose to do it. This is the way he chose to do it. How precious is the blood? It's for this reason I shout. When y'all see me acting stupid down here, when you see me with my earbuds in singing and you don't want to hear it, when you see me on my face, when you see me crying in that corner, when you see me praying over another brother, this is why. It's always been Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. It's never going to stop being Jesus and the power of his death and the beauty of his resurrection. I made it too small. I made it way too small. And I have sung songs and I have gone through motions over the years. And I have forgotten the power of the cross and the work that God has accomplished. But now, in this season, in this moment, at this time in history, I repent and I look to the beauty of the cross. And I see the blood that was shed. And I understand that this is bigger than me. God is restoring all of mankind back into his family. And we, when he died, we died with him. And I don't have to live back here. I don't have to carry that weight. This is the reason we shout. This is the reason we celebrate. This is the reason we proclaim his death until he comes again. This is the reason why we worship. So stand with me. If you've made the cross too small, this is a moment for you too. As we worship our risen King. See, he's not dead anymore. He's not dead. Come on. Because if he just died, then what good was that? But when he rose, I rose too. So we celebrate that this morning. That he did die. And it was brutal and beautiful. That it was horrible and holy. But when he died, we died. And now we live in newness of life as sons and daughters of the risen King. And for that reason, we worship. If you need to pray with somebody this morning for any need, I'm going to ask brothers and sisters to come down here. And you can come down here and pray. But I would just like for us to just worship this King. How precious is the blood? It will never lose its power. And I get to celebrate with you for all of eternity. Let's worship.